listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Graham Nelson. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
So this morning, we're continuing on from where Andy left us last week, and we're going to finish chapter 6, and I will finish chapter 6, I promise you. And as always, even if I've got to go till 2 o'clock, I'll finish chapter 6, I promise you. My notes are on the website for those who want to go over it again. So let's begin by reading the text. And we will read from John 6, 47 to 71. So I encourage you to get your Bibles out, open them up, follow along with me. And we're reading from the ESV version this morning. So John 6, 47 to 71, it is on the screen for those who need it. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that they may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. 57. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at that? Verse 62. Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And so he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Verse 66. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is of the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life. We thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you that your word is our bread. And Lord God, as we open up this passage today, we need your revelation. We need your spirit hovering over it. And Father, I pray that again, that you would allow your spirit to apply grace to the words I speak. And that, Lord God, that I would represent you in the way that you'd be represented. So we pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. As I said in my last message, the key verse in the Gospel of John is John 20:31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so when we think of today, If I was to sum up today in one word, it would be partake. Partake. It's one thing to believe, it's another thing to partake. And this is what I believe this last section of John 6 is all about, partaking of Jesus. The key thought mentioned throughout the Gospel of John, again, I said last time I spoke, is faith and eternal life, which Jesus, as you would have seen, mentioned so many times in the text we've just read. What I see in chapter 6 is Jesus upping the ante. At the start, we had the turning of the water into wine, Jesus' mum coming to him and saying, "Hey, son, what about this?" And virtually Jesus shunning his mum to a degree and saying, "Hey, it's not my time yet. I only do what the Father tells me to do." But we're seeing a change now in the miracles. Jesus is upping the ante. All the signs and the miracles he's performing now are not by chance. Jesus is using them to teach the difference between flesh and spirit, between law and grace. He's saying that the old has passed away and behold, all things are now becoming new. Jesus, in making the statement about himself as being the bread of life, is challenging the disciples on the part that they are to play. All the responsibility, it comes to himself and us. We all know, and I'm sure we do, we all know that our salvation is a free gift by grace through faith. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. However, faith is an action word. And Jesus, in saying that he is the bread of life, that they must figuratively eat of him or eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, is challenging them at this time to accept him as the Son of God. An action step that they were not yet prepared for. I can imagine some of them saying something like, "I don't mind partaking of some of the loaves and fishes. I don't mind watching you do miracles or signs, but what you're asking right now, seriously, it sounds a little wacky. And because of that, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with it." And so we come to verse 66. I told you I was going to go to the end quickly so I could say I finished. "After this, many of the disciples..." The followers, and you've got to understand when it's talking disciples here, it's not talking about the 12, because Jesus clearly says later in, I think it's 67, he says, "And then to the 12 he said." So it's the followers, it's everyone that was following him, and a disciple is a follower. That's what it is. It's a follower. It's a person that follows. "So many of the disciples, followers, turned back and no longer walked with him, which resulted in the challenge that Jesus said to the 12, and Peter's beautiful response in 67 to 69. Let's read that. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' So Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" What a beautiful statement. So now, having finished chapter 6, we can go home. No, we're going to go back to verse 47 and see what persuaded Peter to say what he said and what persuaded the others to turn away. Verse 47 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." As I said, Jesus is upping the ante with this staggering statement. The word "believe" in this verse means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to. So, "truly, truly, I say to you, whoever trusts in, whoever relies in, whoever clings to me, Jesus, will have eternal life." Pretty incredible statement. Pretty incredible outworking of what we're seeing. Remember, this is the day straight after that Jesus had performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And remember, I'm not going to do map time, that's Andy's thing, but remember the map, okay? It's got red lines on it and it's up here and they're down there and it's just over here, and he did a little bit last week. Just, you've got it all, you know it. Remember map time? Everyone knows map time? Okay, got the picture? Great, I didn't need to do it, you see? That's good. The crowd were not there to find eternal life. They had followed Jesus and they were finding Jesus for one thing. They were miracle chasers, not ambulance chasers. They were miracle chasers. They weren't there to commit or to put their trust in anybody. They didn't want Jesus. They just wanted what was done yesterday. Do it again. Give me some miracle bread. But let's leave that trusting, relying on, hanging on thing aside. I don't want that. So Jesus gives them a little history lesson. He says, hey, listen, I know that God fed your forefathers in the wilderness with supernatural manna. Remember, we had manna, we had quail, we had water coming out of the rock, their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out, we had sun to keep them warm, we had the fire at night to keep them warm, we had the cloud to shade them during the sun. You know, all the things that happened in the wilderness. We know about that. Jesus knows about that. And he says to them, but don't you realize that even though they had manna, supernatural provision from God, miracle provision from God, not unlike the loaves and the fishes, they died. They died in the wilderness. I love the way that Jesus reinforces what he says by using scripture. Like what we say here, one of our mantras, one of my mantras, what does the Bible say? Jesus refers them back to the Bible. He refers them back to what they know or should know. He then goes on in verse 50, speaking of himself, says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. The difference being, with natural bread, you will die eventually. But with the spiritual bread that I want to give you, you're going to have eternal life. You're going to live forever. You're going to have victory over death. So we could say, as bread is necessary for physical life, Jesus is necessary for spiritual and eternal life. I love the way Spurgeon said it, and I think it's on the screen. Every man feeds on something or other. You see one man getting his Sunday newspaper. How he will feed on that, it'll be obviously something else nowadays. Another goes to frivolous amusements and feeds on them. Another man feeds upon his business and upon the thought of his many cares. But all that is poor food. It is only ashes and husks. If you did but possess true spiritual life, you would know the deep necessity there is upon feeding on Christ. He is such a deep thinker, this guy. I love it. So as we move on into verse 51 and following, we see that Jesus is clarifying that he is the bread that they should eat on. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for that life, or for the life of the world, is my flesh. Firstly, let's look at the last point of this verse, because I think it helps explain what Jesus is getting at. To give one's flesh can only mean death. And so the wording here points to a death, his death, Jesus' death. His death, which is both voluntarily, meaning I will give. I am laying down my life. I will give my life. No one's going to take it. Jesus is giving it. And then the second area is that it's an act of serving. An act of love for the life of the world. Jesus is explaining who he is, where he came from, and the whole reason that he came. In doing this, he's telling those around him what they see and what they need to do. He's telling us in this room today what we need to do. He's telling us in this room today who he is. He's telling you on the stream who he is and what you need to do. Let's picture this for a minute. Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's saying these things, obviously, to the Jews. Things that, to be honest, when you read it like we read it at the start, really does sound a little bit weird, a little bit vampirish. You must eat of the flesh of the Son of Man. You must drink his blood. Have you ever thought what people think of Christians? You know, I've tried often to put myself in the position of somebody coming to church for the first time, or somebody finding us on YouTube for the first time and listening to us. You know, all of our Christianese, all of our things, you know, no biblical upbringing. You know, listening to this message right now. Well, if you're going to have eternal life, you've got to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. And you're going to, thank you, and you're going to drink his blood, Tino, okay? The songs we sing, I'm covered in the blood, or there's power in the blood, or, you know, one of our Christianese, I've been nailed to the cross with Jesus. Can you imagine the cannibals in PNG? You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Wow, thanks for inviting us to dinner. So coming back to our text, it's probably understandable that they were thinking, what in the world is this guy saying? Eat his flesh? Drink his blood? And that's why we're told in verse 52 that the Jews were disputing with one another. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Another version says that they argued sharply, saying things like, how can this man give us his flesh? It's apparent that they are hearing and interpreting Jesus' words in a physical or a literal sense. They don't get the Spirit. They don't understand it in a spiritual sense. And again, that's understandable because they didn't have the Holy Spirit back then. They weren't getting what Jesus was saying. All they could see it was through the eyes of the law, through the eyes of their past teaching. Yet Jesus, in upping the ante, is trying to show him or show them who he is, what he has to offer. And as we see, as we continue on through the book of John, more and more of what Jesus has to offer, right up to his crucifixion, right up to his resurrection. It's also apparent in reading some of the commentaries that many of the Jewish leaders would have been willfully misunderstanding Jesus. They would have been twisting his words to imply a bizarre cannibalism. Why? Because they didn't want to accept that he had explained what the bread of life was. It was his body. That he'd be giving himself as a sacrifice for the world to come and for life. Jesus doesn't back down. He goes on in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus is not toning it down for one reason. He's on a mission from his Father. He has a point to make, and that point will become clearer and clearer and clearer as we go through what Jesus said. So in verse 54 and through to 58, he repeats himself over and over again. It's just it seems like double dutch in a way because he says it so many times. But we know when God repeats himself in the word, it's to get a point across. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Now think of that word abide and remember that. And I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, remember Jesus is the bread of life, will live forever. Takeaways from this section, simply put, are: Jesus offers us heavenly bread for eternal life, but we must eat of it. We must partake of it. Faith in Jesus is not tasting or admiring. It's in the action of eating. Jesus says that we must have him within us. To do that, we must partake of him. We must ingest him. Seeing a loaf of bread on a plate will not satisfy your hunger. Knowing the ingredients in the bread will not satisfy your hunger. Taking pictures of the bread, you know, doing a selfie, look what I'm eating right now, I'm putting it up on the web, that's not going to satisfy your hunger either. Telling other people about the bread will not satisfy your hunger. Selling the bread is not going to satisfy the hunger. Nothing will satisfy the hunger or our hunger. Nothing will bring us life except actually eating of the bread. He who eats of this bread will live forever. You know, the Bible says that the demons believe. So believing is not enough. There has to be an action on our behalf if we are going to receive the free gift of eternal life that Jesus is promising. So for us sitting here today, for those of you who are watching online, we are fortunate we have the Word of God, the New Testament. We know how it pans out, how it all fits together. But knowing and understanding doesn't change the fact that unless we eat or partake, we will not gain the promise of eternal life. And I'd like you to think about that right now as we continue on. I'd like you to muse on that fact. Have you partaken? Have you physically, actually allowed Jesus to come inside of you? He won't push himself upon you. He won't force himself into you. He's a gentleman. He's given you a free choice. You know, you can have this drink and it can sit there. And as long as it sits there, it's great. But nothing's going to happen. It's not going to help me unless I partake of it. Ingest it, swallow it. And that's the same with becoming a Christian. We need to take that step. And there might be people in this room today, there might be people online today that have never asked Jesus into their life. They've never said, Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior. Again, it's your choice. But there is an action step that you must take. Remember back there, they only knew the law. They don't have and didn't have what we have today. We have the Comforter. We have the Spirit of truth to guide us into truth. Jesus said in sending the Comforter that he would be a counselor to us. He'd be a comforter. He would be there as a helper. He might be prompting you today. So that's why we read in verse 60, when the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can accept this? The word hard doesn't mean hard to understand. It means hard to accept. This is a hard thing to accept. Eat your flesh, drink your blood. As I said before, Jesus is upping the ante. It's all too clear that what he expects of his followers is something very, very different to what they had anticipated when they had followed him across after the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 61, Jesus confronts them and he says, "But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this?'" Jesus understood the offense many of his listeners were stumbling over. Yet he didn't change. He didn't water it down. Jesus wasn't preaching to please his audience. He wasn't preaching to get good numbers on his ratings. If that was his concern, seeing his audience was offended, he would have instantly taken back what he just said, but he didn't. The truth is, Jesus doubled down. He challenged and confronted them even more when he said to them, "What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" I'd like the hospitality team to distribute the elements right now, and I'm going to ask you to hold the elements in your hand. Don't take of them, but hold them in your hand. And as we move through now, we're going to prepare ourselves for taking communion. But again, the purpose in doing this and having you hold them for a while is so that you would really contemplate what it could be that Jesus is saying here today. The reason that Jesus is obviously questioning the disciples or those that were following him is because he found their statements offensive. And the reason that we now know that they found them offensive was because they were looking at it through their own eyes. They were looking at it through their flesh. They were looking at it through their natural understanding. They were looking at it incredibly superficially. But what Jesus is saying here has incredible depth. Depth that is something that we are in a far better position to understand because we know the full story. This misunderstanding, believe it or not, continues to this present day. And the reason it continues to this present day, the reason that people find accepting Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, the teaching of Jesus so hard, because the same God of this world that was back there lives here. And the same God that lives here that was back there has the same mission, to blind their eyes lest they might see the light of the glorious gospel. And so my prayer today is for those of you who might stumble over some of these sayings or find them hard, that you would just allow that veil to be shifted, just that veil that Jesus rent in two, that we might be able to see and go boldly into the presence of God, that you might allow yourself right now just to see things a little differently. In the first century, the Romans persecuted the Christians because they heard rumors that Christians were eating flesh and drinking blood in the services. You see, the followers of Jesus were obeying Jesus' words from the Last Supper. They were taking the bread and they were taking the cup of remembrance in him. But the Romans heard, they were told by gossipers, they were told by those who didn't want to accept the Christians or the new disciples or the followers, that they were truly eating somebody's flesh and drinking their blood. And so those early Christians were persecuted by the Romans because of that. Even though communion is not mentioned in John 6, it's not hard for us to see the spiritual similarity. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church has used these passages to prove their teaching on transubstantiation. Now, back in turning the water into the wine, I talked about Mary, and you might think that I'm anti-Catholic, but I'm not. I seriously am not. I have fantastic, meaningful friendships with many priests. We've even had Catholic priests on our platform here. And I know of many who are wonderfully saved, who have amazing ministries. However, there are some of the Catholic teachings that I think miss the mark as far as I'm concerned. One of them is the worship of Mary, which we talked about in chapter 2. Another one would be the crucifix. They portray Jesus still hanging on the cross, which to me obviously gives the wrong impression of the victorious risen Saviour who defeated death and hell. And the last one is around this teaching of transubstantiation. For those of you who might not know, transubstantiation is something that the Catholics believe because happens during the serving of the Eucharist. They teach that when the priest prays over the consecrated, prays over or consecrates the bread and wine, that the cup literally becomes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the bread literally becomes Jesus' body. In fact, there's a guy called Ripley who wrote on some of the, it was a study called Transubstantiation for Beginners, not Dummies, for Beginners. Ripley writes, the apostle wrote, "The blessing cup that we bless is communion with the blood of Christ, and the bread that we break is communion with the body of Christ." Ripley goes on to say, the Apostle Paul's words are very clear here. The only possible meaning is that the bread and the wine at consecration becomes Christ's actual body and blood. And so the Catholics have taken John chapter 6 literally when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. In applying Paul's words about consecration and adding John 6 into the mix, they now teach and believe that transubstantiation takes place. For me, in reading this passage, in following through what Jesus is saying, I think they've missed the point. I think their teaching, to a degree, is misleading. And it is drawing and blinding people from what Jesus is saying. Jesus brought clarity to what he is saying in verse 63 when he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Spirit, remember that. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Not literal, they are spirit. Jesus is saying that the true meaning behind the symbolic way he has spoken is that it pertains to a spiritual dynamic, not a physical one. We don't need transubstantiation because Jesus' words point to a spiritual meaning, not a physical meaning. In fact, you'll notice that Jesus goes on to say that the flesh is no help at all. The flesh counts for nothing, the NIV says. So what is the spiritual message that Jesus is trying to convey to us by using these rather shocking and graphic words when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood? Well, that answer to that question is something that has been said many times on this platform and many other platforms, I'm sure, when you're holding the elements as you are right now. We say the elements are a picture, a figurative picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He bore our sins on his body. He shed his blood, redeeming and cleansing us from our sins. But there's more to taking communion than just sitting and holding the cup and the wafer. Jesus didn't simply say that we had to admire it and look at it and say, I like this stuff better than that plastic stuff that we had during COVID. There's more to it than this. He told us to do this in remembrance of him. Do what? Do what? To eat and to drink in remembrance of him for what he did for us at the cross of Calvary. So as I said at the start, I believe that this chapter, or the end of this chapter, is all about partaking. There's an action required on our part, a personal, an intimate action. We are instructed by Jesus to literally ingest these symbols of his body and his blood. Now, we know that there's nothing supernatural about ingesting the elements. It's the picture that they convey to us. So I believe that the reason Jesus is giving these graphic pictures of eating his flesh and drinking his blood is because he's simply conveying the idea that you must partake of what I'm doing for you. Matthew 26 gives us an account of the Last Supper. He says, "Now as they were eating," if we could have the worship take place, "Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke and gave to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Remember, it's a picture of a bit of bread that they were eating at the time of the Last Supper. "And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood.'" Now, it can't be his blood because it hadn't been shed. It was a drink. "But it's a picture of his blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You notice that Jesus' instruction to the disciples of the time were, "Take, eat," meaning take it in, ingest it, partake of it. Remember me when I'm gone. Then Jesus says, "Drink of it, take it in, ingest it, partake of it. For this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus is saying to the followers of the time, in the most graphic language, "You can't just sit and enjoy the signs and the miracles that I've done. That's not going to cut it. That's not what I've come for. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." We are saved by putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus. But faith is an action word. What is the action that God wants us to take? He wants us to partake. We can't literally partake of Jesus' death. We can't literally eat of his flesh or drink his blood. But we can spiritually by accepting that Jesus' death was for us. That Jesus' death was there to redeem us back to his Father, to open up that avenue for us to boldly enter into the presence of God again, to break the curse that was put back there in the Garden of Eden because Adam and Eve sinned, to redeem us and to save us from our sins. So this morning, by taking communion, we're not physically eating and drinking of Jesus, but we are spiritually eating and drinking of Jesus. We are remembering what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, the freedom that we have gained because of what he has done. The "I am the bread" message that we've been studying is a spiritual message, not a physical one. And Jesus made that all clear when he said the flesh is of no help at all. He's telling the followers that our fleshly works can't save us or give us eternal life. The only way to be saved is by grace through faith. But faith precipitates an action. And that action is accepting Jesus as the Son of God that came down from heaven. And as Jesus said, will return again to heaven. That Jesus is our food, our bread of life. And that we can partake of him and have eternal life. So, spiritually speaking, we partake of all that Jesus has to offer. As Ephesians says, we have been given every spiritual blessing when we partake. And the significance of the wafer and the juice around this communion table this morning is Jesus' bread, is Jesus' body, is his blood shed for us. So I'd like you right now, this morning, to hold in your hands, or you are already, the elements, and I'd like you to partake, to ingest, to take Jesus in, and then give him thanks for everything that he has done for you. For he is your life. He is my life. Let's partake together right now. Father, I just thank you that as we ingest, as we partake of you, Father, there's a spiritual dynamic. And that dynamic is the washing, is the cleansing, is that forgiveness that comes only for you. Lord, I just know that right now in this room, there are some that, Lord God, are sitting heavy under a guilt of shame or condemnation. Lord God, I pray that today that you would lift that burden from them, which you've already done at the cross. That, Father, that they would understand right now that by partaking of you, that, Lord God, that you have wiped away their sins. And as 1 John says, from as far as the east is the west, you remember them no more. Lord God, I pray that you would just reveal that to those that are struggling right now. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close this morning, let's remind ourselves of Simon Peter's word to Jesus when he asked the 12 what they were going to do. Were they going to turn away again? Simon Peter answered, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Why don't you all...
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.